Yeah. That's all right.
Hey, we're not very coordinated this morning, are we?
It's at least it's not something I did. I'm technologically slow, so just bear with me for a minute here. We could be here a while. Well, I don't know if this thing's going to work or not. Where's my tech guy? Jeremy!
Alright, you just do what you do and you talk.
Alright, I'll do what I want. Alright, well, thank you all for allowing me to come here. 13 below this morning. That's cold. We're from New York, western New York, just north of Buffalo. And so we're used to the cold, we're used to the snow, but this is next level cold. I mean, this is horrible. fortunately, I'm moving on to Portland after this. So, the Lord knows that I think what He wants is He wants me to loathe winter so much that I'll just love the tropical climate. You know what? I'm going to be a very well-liked guy once I get there. I'm going to have pastors call me all the time, Brother Moore, how you doing? Remember me? So, tropical climates are nice for about 2 weeks. And after that, and let me tell you, sweating is overrated, man. All right. Well.
I don't think we believe you, right?
Yeah. I don't really believe me either. I don't. The humidity is I don't know, 1,000%. That's not going to work, is it? All right. Well, I'll just take that as the Lord's cue to just run my mouth then. Well, we're the Moore family. We're missionaries to the Fiji Islands. That's in the South Pacific. If you were to draw a line from Australia and New Zealand straight across like that, you'd be in Fiji. And it's made up of about 300 islands. They say about 110 of them are inhabited by people. They have two main islands. They have Viti-Levu and Vanua-Levu. And those house the majority of the population of the people, which is about 900,000 people. They have a very strange set up in Fiji. About 50% of their culture is Indian people, and about 50% is Fijian people. And that's because the British, the East India Company, brought in indentured servants in the mid-1800s to work the sugarcane plantations, and they brought them in from India and Pakistan. And when they ended the indentured servant program around 1920, they allowed the Fijian people allowed the Indian people to stay in the country. And so now they make up about 50% of the population. Now, Indian people, anywhere they go in the world, they retain their culture. And so the Hindu religion is very predominant in Fiji. Probably one out of every three houses has a Hindu altar in the yard. You can see their idols. They have temples. I have some pictures. I'll see if I can get them. We'll try this real quick. That's Fiji down there in the little circle. It's the uttermost part of the earth right there. There's a bunch of lily pads floating around the ocean down there. There's a bigger picture of it. You can see the statistics here. The Fijian people, they boast of being a Christian nation. They'll say that their religions, they'll combine the Catholic and the Methodist to say they're a majority Christian nation, and they're no more Christian than our nation is. They speak English. Amen. One of the first things you learn in Fiji is everybody speaks English. The second thing you learn is nobody speaks English. They're trying to sell you something. They'll speak English to you, but then to everybody else, they'll speak their own language, you know. Fiji's spiritual history, this picture about sums it up right here. The darkness. I mean, a land of darkness as darkness is itself and of the shadow of death without any order and where the light is as darkness. The Fijian people for centuries were cannibals. And you can see a picture here. These are some of the Fijian cannibals. They were revered as the most ferocious cannibals in the South Pacific. And that's because the manner in which they practiced their cannibalism. The Fijian people wouldn't just kill a person and eat them. They'd eat a person and then kill them. And so they were revered as the most ferocious cannibals. Bloodlust, Satan worship, all that stuff. About 1840 or so, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Some missionaries began to take an interest in those South Pacific islands. In 1838, James and Mary Calvert sailed from England to serve as Wesleyan missionaries in the Fijian Islands. On their trip over, the ship's captain tried to get them to turn back, saying, "You'll lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." Mr. Calvert's reply summed up the missionary spirit when he said, "We died before we came here." And the missionary movement early in Fiji was strong. Here's a couple of the early missionaries, Wesleyan missionaries, John Watsford and Thomas Baker. Thomas Baker is actually the last recorded case of cannibalism in Fiji. And he's also responsible for converting about 70% of the main island of Fiji to Christianity. But he made the terrible mistake of touching a Fijian chief's head. And for that, they killed him and ate him. There's some things you just don't do in Fiji. You never touch a person's head. They consider that the lowest form of disrespect. You don't yell in their villages. You don't wear hats in their villages. You don't wear sunglasses in their villages. Their present spiritual condition, because of this company right here. Yeah, I'll tell you something ironic. The same people, the same country that is responsible for sending missionaries over here to get these people saved is the same country that nearly the same time enacted a counter-Christianity movement. And that was bringing these people into Fiji. Because, like I said, they retain their culture anywhere in the world they go. They wear the Indian clothes. They eat the Indian food. They speak the Indian language. They worship the Indian gods. There's no changing them. You can see the pictures here of their idols. These people worship devils. Those things are scary. You can see the calf here, and down in the front, you see some heads. Those are their Dalai Lamas. The first time I went to Fiji, on the right-hand side, the Hindu temple in Singataka had a sign that said, "Sri Radha Krishna Temple." 1 year later, I went back, and they had a new sign. It said, "The Radha Krishna Temple and Restaurant." What they do is they get up at like 3 o'clock in the morning and they go to the altar and they lay a bunch of food out for their gods. And their gods are vegetarians. And so, of course, their gods don't eat the food. So instead of letting it rot on the altar, they decided to make a little money on it. Some of the Pakistani people that came there were Muslim, and they retained their culture also. Fortunately, nobody likes them. Nobody trusts them. They're not allowed to proselytize. They keep to themselves. You can see a mosque here. You'll never see more than like 4 or 5 people in this place at a time. And these are our Methodist churches. Almost every Fijian village will have a Methodist church in it. And that's because of the Wesleyan missionaries that went there. They are compelled to go to these churches on Sunday morning in their villages. And if you go in the villages and you ask them, well, do you preach the gospel? They say yes. And you say, what is the gospel? And they go, I don't know. They don't know anything. They use NIV Bibles, and they're completely ignorant. They don't preach anything. They don't know anything. They have a very similar setup to the United Methodists here. What they'll do is they have a circuit, and their pastors will live in a village for 3 years, and then they'll move on to another village. And usually the pastor has the nicest house in the village. He gets all the nicest treatment, so it's a coveted job. Not because they're called or because they're spiritual, but just because they get the best treatment. Our calling, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is one of the verses the Lord used to confirm my calling to Fiji. You see in the red circle there, the island, that small island there called Tave Uni. That, Lord willing, is where we'll be going to start our work. That's pioneer ground. Right now in Tave Uni, there are no independent Bible-believing Baptist churches at all. More specifically, you see the red star there is the village of Somosomo, and Lord willing, that's where we'll be going. Somosomo is strategically important on this island because it's where all the ferries come in from the other islands. And so anyone coming onto this island has to pass through that village. And so, Lord willing, that's where we'll begin our work. This particular island is about 20 miles long, about 7 miles wide, and has a population of about 20,000 people. And they're predominantly Fijian people. There's hardly any Indian people there. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. We have a vision for Fiji and for the island of Tave Uni. We want to go there to evangelize the lost, the salvation of souls. Bottom line is that God is not willing that any should perish, and neither are we. We owe it to these people, if nothing else, to go there and to give them the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so we want to give these people a chance to hear the gospel and to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We want to establish churches. We want to give these people a place where they can come and they can publicly worship God. They have the liberty to do so. We want to give them a place where they can come and they can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through sound preaching and teaching. We want to give them a place where they can come and see that they're not alone in their walk with God. That God has other people who are in the body of Christ and willing to stand up for Him. And we want to give these people a place where we can train them to go out and reach their own people. And that's important because a lot of the smaller islands in Fiji are tribally owned. And white American Baptist is not going there. You have to get permission from the chiefs of these smaller islands to do anything on their property, and because they're Methodists, a Baptist is just not going to happen. And so we want to train these people to be able to go to these smaller islands and to reach their own people. And, of course, to exalt Jesus Christ. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. A family of white people in a black country, you better believe they're going to be watching us. And we want to exalt Jesus Christ. We want to show them what it is to worship Him and to live for Him and show them what it is so that they can desire that also. This is a very interesting thing right here. This is a project put on by Baptist International Missions called Lighting the Future of Fiji. I have some information in the back on it. What happened is, about 2 years ago, the South Pacific Director of Missions for Baptist International Mission met the Prime Minister of Fiji on an airplane. And they got to talking about the country and about Christianity. And they set up a meeting with the Minister of Education in Fiji. And this man went over there, and they signed a mandate to put a King James Bible in the hand of every single secondary student school in the entire country. That's about 250,000 King James Bibles they're bringing into this country. Right now, they have over 75,000 Bibles distributed this past summer. And so that's a great thing. They cannot refuse these Bibles. This was a mandate signed by the government. They're going into Muslim schools. They're going into Hindu schools. They're going into Methodist schools. And they're giving these people King James Bibles. They're giving them gospel tracts. They're preaching the gospel to them. And they cannot refuse it. And so the Word of God is preceding us into this country. And we want to be able to go there. We want to be able to show them not just the superficial, but to be able to teach them and instruct them in the Word of God. No, not everywhere in the world is moving backwards like our own country is. These people, they are embracing the truth. And the reason being, I think, is, if you want my opinion, which you probably don't, but you're going to get it anyways, because I got the microphone. I think it's because they're a third world country, and they want to move forward. And in studying, you know, everybody wants a Western culture. I don't care what the Muslims say. They want what we have. That's why they come here. Everybody does. They want the prosperity. And in looking into the greatness of our country, they saw the foundation of it. And that's where it is. The foundation of the greatness of our country is in the King James Bible. And so that's what they want. You can see here in this picture, this is a handful of black pearls. Fiji is known for their black pearls. And the Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Fiji is our pearl of great price. And we're willing to go there and to give our lives to that country and to do the work of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And we are fellow laborers together in this thing. And so we need God's people to pray for us, support us in prayer and in finances, more importantly, prayer. Because God can furnish a table in the wilderness. I know that. But we are fellow laborers together in this thing. And so we need your prayers to get the job done in Fiji. Amen. If I could have somebody move the pulpit back up here. Open up your Bibles to Mark chapter number 16. Mark in chapter number 16. Verse number 15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray. Lord, it's always good to be in church, Lord. Lord, I'm thankful that the doors are open here this morning, despite the cold, Lord. Lord, I'm thankful for a warm place, Lord, where we can come and we can open your book, Lord, and hear your words, Lord. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you'd bless the service, Lord. Lord, I pray because we're not having church here tonight, Lord, that you'd just give us a concentrated dose this morning, Lord, this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bless me, Lord, as I prepared here to bring forth the Word of God, Lord. I pray that you'd help me, Lord. I'm not adequate to convey these things you've put on my heart, Lord. So help me, Lord. Speak through me, Lord, that these people might hear from you this morning, Lord. And they might go home, Lord, hearing, saying that they've heard from heaven this morning, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. This verse of Scripture, probably a very familiar verse to everybody in here. At least it should be. And if it's not, you better quit sleeping in church and start paying attention. This is the verse that we call the Great Commission. And it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I think that a lot of times people read that and they think about missionaries. They think about somebody going to a foreign country or starting a church in another part of our own country. And they fail to realize that the Great Commission is not a commandment for somebody else. It's a commandment for you. It's a commandment for every one of God's people. When you look at those words, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I think a lot of times people fall short of that. Because, you know, how can a person that can't physically go into all the world and preach the gospel, how can they go out and fulfill the Great Commission? How can people who are bound in some way, shape, or form to where they are, how can they go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? I mean, there's saved people in prisons. They're not going anywhere. How are they going to fulfill the Great Commission? How are people, elderly people, you know, in nursing homes or just unable to physically go, or people that have something binding them, some financial problems binding them, how are they going to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? And the answer to that is you have to go in spirit. The Lord said in John chapter number 6, He said, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Spirit of God is what gets the job done. And if you're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and you can't physically go, then you're going to have to go in the Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. I'll just give you a few verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. In verse number 17, says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit of God can't be bound by walls. You can't trap it in a bottle. It's everywhere. It's in all the world. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, where Paul makes a great statement here. He says in verse number 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Paul wasn't going anywhere here. He was bound. But the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God has the power to go into all the world. Man can be in prison, he can be bound. There's reasons why people can't physically go, but the Spirit of God can go into all the world. And you can fulfill the Great Commission in spirit. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, let me give you three ways quickly this morning that you can go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in the Spirit. Look at Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. In verse number 2, Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. If you're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in spirit, you're going to have to learn how to pray for the Lord to send laborers into the harvest. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. And prayer moves God. I hope you believe in the power of prayer this morning. Amen. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you're commanded to pray for laborers to go out in the harvest. He said the harvest truly is great. You know, there's almost 7 billion people on the face of this earth. I mean, I know that a lot of times you hear, well, we're in the gleanings, not a lot of people getting saved. There's more people alive today than there has been alive and dead since God created Adam. There's 7 billion people on this earth. Do you know the harvest is truly great? There are people out there who want to get saved. There are people out there who are seeking Jesus Christ. And if you can't go, you better pray for somebody to go. You know, the harvest is great, and the problem is there's a lot of tares come up with the wheat, right? But there's still a lot of people out there who want to get saved. You know that the Lord works on a timetable, and I believe that there's also a number He's looking for when it comes to salvation, because He said that when the fullness of the Gentiles comes. So there's going to be a point in time at which the body of Christ is full, and then the rapture is going to happen, right? And so, if you want the rapture to happen, I mean, you should, amen? I want it to happen today, man. It's 13 below out there. I don't want to go back out those doors. But if you want it to happen, then it has to get to that point where the body of Christ is full. Well, why don't you pray them in then? Why don't you pray for somebody? Maybe there's some place out in this world where a missionary just hasn't gone yet. And there's one person out there who needs to get saved in order for the body of Christ to be full. It's possible, right? Pray them in. Pray somebody would go there and reach those people. I don't know, maybe you have a burden for a country that you can't go to. You know, if you pray for God to send people there, and they go and they win people to Christ, at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, you're going to have a part in the rewards that those people get. Because your prayers are the ones that moved God to get those people to go there and to win souls to Jesus Christ. You can have a part in that. Look at Luke chapter number 16. I'm going to show you a truth here you're probably not going to like. Luke chapter number 16. Another familiar passage of Scripture here. This is about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man died and went to hell, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. And Lazarus is tormented in the fire. But look at verse number 27, what Lazarus says to Abraham. He says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You want to know something? People in hell pray for laborers to go into the harvest. Why aren't God's people praying that? You need to pray for God to send people out into the world and to win people to Jesus Christ so they don't have to suffer that eternal torment. Why wouldn't you pray for that? In so doing, you are fulfilling the Great Commission. You are going out into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. You ought to pray for the people that are out there already serving God. You know, it's not easy leaving the American lifestyle to go to another place in the world and serve God. You ever heard of culture shock? You know? You need to pray for these people that are out there. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. I don't suppose that anybody out on the mission field ever got much done without God's people praying for them. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse number 1, where Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." There are people out in this world serving God. There are people even in this country serving God who've put everything on the line. They've put their very lives on the line. They've put their families' lives on the line. God forbid that you fall short of praying for these people. They need your prayers. They go through trials that you'll never have to go through. You need to pray for their spiritual needs. You need to pray for their physical needs. You need to pray for their emotional needs. You need to pray that God would use them and that the Word of God would have free course and be glorified even as it is here. Even as it is with you. And then you need to pray that God would keep them safe. Because the fact of the matter is, this world hates Jesus Christ. And they hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they hate anybody who stands up for Jesus Christ. And so you need to pray for these men that God would deliver them from unreasonable and wicked men who have no faith. And in so doing, you are fulfilling the Great Commission. Because when you pray for these men, you know, it's discouraging out there on the mission field. It's discouraging sometimes. It could be that your prayer is the one that keeps that missionary there just another week, just another day. And in that day or in that week that you pray for them, if they win somebody to Jesus Christ, you're going to have a part in that at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, you are fulfilling the Great Commission in spirit. Turn with me to Genesis chapter number 39. You need to pray for God to send forth laborers. You need to pray for the laborers that are out there. Genesis chapter number 39, verse number 20. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Here's Joseph, a man wrongly accused and thrown into a dungeon, put into a prison. He's bound. He's not going anywhere. You know God's laws. You've read the Old Testament, I'm sure. You know, according to God's law, what Joseph was accused of was punishable by death. And Egypt, being a little more liberal than God, they decided to throw the guy into prison instead of killing him. And so here's Joseph, probably figures he has no chance of ever getting out of there. Okay, if anybody had a reason to be bitter or to be mad, it was Joseph. Turn with me to chapter number 40. In verse number 4, "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. Now here Pharaoh's put two of his officers, the chief of the butler and the chief of the baker, into the prison with Joseph, and charged Joseph with them. And it says Joseph served them. And then down in verse number 6, after they had their dreams, Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? You know what Joseph did? He ministered to the people that God brought into his life. If you want to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in spirit, you need to learn how to be a faithful minister to the people that God brings into your life. You know, we've got it pretty good. Amen? I mean, you're here this morning. You're not in prison like Joseph was. God brings people into our lives so that we can minister to them. And every single one of us has a scope of people that we can minister to. We have family, we have friends, co-workers, classmates. All those people are an opportunity to minister. And Joseph, he's compassionate. He cares for them. He takes notice of them. You need to work on that in your life. You need to learn how to care about people and to notice them and to have some compassion on them. That's what ministering is. It's loving people. It's easy to see people as annoying or just problems that you don't want to deal with or stress. You need to see them like Jesus Christ sees them. You need to love them. Even if they don't love you, you can minister to them. You can get them saved. Look at chapter number 40 and verse number 21. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. So here, this man that Joseph ministered to, this chief butler, he gets out of prison. And he goes back into Egypt, a type of the world. And look in chapter 41, in verse number 9, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Here's the picture. Pharaoh's mad with his servants. He throws him into prison with Joseph. Joseph has compassion on him. He ministers to him. He tells him what God wants him to tell him. The butler gets out. He goes back into Egypt, a type of the world. And here he is, sometime later, telling Pharaoh the very thing that Joseph told him. You know, the people that you minister to, you don't know what God's doing in their life. You don't know how God's dealing with them. You don't know. You know, when you witness to a co-worker, when you minister to a family member, you could be ministering to the next Dwight Moody. You don't know. That person could get saved and could go into a foreign country and win the whole nation to Jesus Christ. It's possible. Maybe they might get saved. Maybe they just might witness to one person. Here's this guy. He's witnessing to Pharaoh. Can you imagine if you ministered to somebody and they got saved and they went and they preached the gospel to Barack Obama? It's possible. With God, all things are possible, right? You need to see people as God sees them, and you need to love them, and you need to minister to them. If you know the rest of this story, you know then that Joseph gets out of prison because of this, and people from another country, the land of Canaan, they get saved. They come down into Egypt, and God spares their lives. The picture spiritually is people you ministered to and witnessed to getting saved and going somewhere else and getting other people saved. That's the picture, and that's how it's supposed to work. One more point. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. In verse number 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Here's Paul in prison. He says, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he's in prison. He's got some time, so he decides to write some things. And he says here in verse number 3, "as I wrote afore in few words." I want to say lastly here, if you want to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in the Spirit, then write. You know, 4 books of your Bible were written by a man who was in prison, wasn't going anywhere. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all written by Paul while he was behind prison bars. And look where they are today. They're in your King James Bible and they're going throughout all the world. Right? Now, I'm not suggesting that you're going to be inspired by God to write Scripture. Okay? Understand that. However, you see this thing right here? You know what this is? This is a gospel tract that tells God's simple plan of salvation. Do you know that somebody has to write these things? They don't just magically appear. Somebody has to put some effort in putting these things together. And you can do that. Amen? A child can do that. It may be that your way of presenting the gospel is just a little bit different than somebody else's. It might be the way that somebody needs to hear somewhere else. You know, if you printed these things, if you made one of these, just put some verses of Scripture in there, lay the plan of salvation out. If you had this thing translated in English and Spanish, you know how much of the world you could reach with that thing? And just getting these things passed out? And think about that. That's the seed of the Word of God. Every one of these that gets planted, you're going to have a reward in heaven at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ for every one of these that gets passed out, for every soul that gets saved on account of one of these. If you write them, write a song. Write a poem. You know, there's songs in our hymn book that weren't written in the 1800s, amen? They were written in our time. Songs by people like Ron Hamilton. Good songs. You know, a lot of those songs contain a gospel invitation. You know, a lot of those songs were poems before they were songs, and they were put to music later. Got any cultural inclinations? Write some poetry. Hey, it could be that somebody reads that and gets saved. It could be that you put together a tract that somebody reads and gets saved. And you can go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You have no excuses. And if you can't go physically, then you're just going to have to go in the Spirit. Pastor?